as we come to the last of the texts in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Let us once again with prayerfulness sit before him and receive the wonderful counsels of our God for this particular camp that the Lord has helped you to organize. In verses 20 to 25, you see the divine impunity that God offered to the backsliders. God is more than willing to forgive and then treat the people just as though they never sinned. Though they have been backsliders, defying God and acting in total disobedience and disrespect for God, God once again shows his unending love for the people. He is very gracious. Even though they were dealt with some shocking calamities, God withheld the rain. And as we noticed before in the earlier part of this chapter, God allowed their crops and cattle to be destroyed. Now, in their peril, in their shame, in their guilt, God reaches out and says, come to me. And that is really very comforting. Pay attention to what Jeremiah says here to the backsliding people. The worst backsliders ever, in a way you can say. Because they had years and years, generations of God's promise and heritage to guide them, and yet they walk away. It was not like they were deprived of the knowledge of God, or God's counsel, or God's prophets, or God's servants. They were given abundant number of servants of God to minister to them, to take care of them. And God give to them the oracles, the covenants of God. And that's what they wanted. So you can say they are the worst kind of backsliders ever in that regard. And we can be the same, you know, after being brought up in a church like Tabernacle where you have the word of God highly established by the grace of God. You know, your elder and your preacher, everybody is hoping and praying and working to establish the church in the truth of God's word. And if you were to walk away, even in the slightest manner, that is regarded as a very treacherous behavior. And the Lord says it, you know, when we backslide, the Lord will not speak of your backsliding in any lessened fashion. He will speak of sin as sin should be thought about. Sin should never be, never not even for a second, be conceived as though, you know, it's one of those common problems we face. It can be fixed. No. Look at what the Lord said, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so had he dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. You know, even a husband faces his wife who slept with another man and comes home. You can imagine his face. Even though he's loving toward his wife in his heart, the pain, his face will be grimaced with pain. And his agony and frustration and anger all can be seen. And the Lord is now looking at you with that sort of face and says, you are like a wife that treacherously dealt with me. Are you coming back to me? Do you want my mercy? Treacherous is a word. It is loaded with meanings such as unfaithfulness, betrayal, deliberate infliction of pain. It is a very negative term. O house of Israel, you have departed from me, your guide. And the Lord then tells them the real condition that they are in. Just imagine, this is what you are if you have been backsliding. You may want others to think that you are okay, but God says to you, no, you are in a treacherous spirit. You are in a treacherous condition of heart. And what would that mean? Verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted the way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Why are they in the high places? Because they are looking for help in all the wrong places other than God. They have set up idols, they have set up altars in high places, on top of mountains and hills. And they, when they are not blessed by God, instead of repenting and turning to God, they go to these strange gods they have set up along their country. And there they cry and weep. How many times have I seen young girls crying because their non-Christian boyfriends left? I remember was one lady in the beginning of my service in Gethsemane. Was very defiant, and she always come to church and talk loud and sing loud and talk a great deal, and then bring one boyfriend after another and introduce her, this is my boyfriend. Then I ask her, is this a Christian? No. And then and I said, no, you don't introduce him as boyfriend. It's not correct. No, but I love him. He loves me. Well, talk very big. And once she called me aside and said, you know, I want you to know, I prayed for a boyfriend and God gave me this boyfriend. I said, how can it be? God says in his word that you cannot be unequally yoked. I don't think God gave. No, let me explain to you. You cannot deny what I'm going to say. I said, all right, let me hear what you're going to say. You know, I've been praying for a boyfriend for so long. Nobody in the church is interested in me. And this boy came to me. And he said to me, I love you. And I was scared. I was not sure. And I prayed to the Lord. And I gave the Lord an opportunity to prove his guidance upon me. He said, oh, okay, that's interesting. Okay, now she gave an opportunity. So I listened. And she said, I told the Lord, in 3 months' time, if this man is not his will, he will walk off from me and go with another girl. But you know, Pastor Koshi, what happened? After 3 months, exactly the 3 months after, that man came to me with a flower saying, will you marry me? This is God's will. Amen. That's what she expected from me. I said, no, this is devil answering your prayers, not God. Wah! And she got angry. You mean I pray to God, devil? I said, sounds like. She's so angry. You know, you go after wicked things and the world give it to you. Don't you ascribe that to God. It's from the devil. The Lord says, you went after the gods you set up in high mountains and cry all the time what you want, and they give you something that you want. Don't come back to me and say you're worshipping me. There can be only two kinds of worship. Either God or devil. You can't serve God and mammon. Every idol is a devil. It's a counterfeit God. You can either have true God or no God. And so when God talks about the immunity he's going to give, or the impunity, rather not immunity, impunity that God is going to give to you, the forgiveness, the restoration, and the dealing with you as his own children, you must remember how great a love and restoration he is granting to us. We were after things that are not God. We were defiant of God. We were in the ways of utter wickedness and evil. And from there, from treacherous, defiant ways, God says, come to me. I will not treat you as anymore a treacherous wife, but as my dear wife. Come to me. Isn't it love at its best? It's a call to come back to God from your wanderings. Remember, It's not a looking over your shoulder, but a complete turn from all your adulterous men around you. You turn to God, Lord, I love you. Thank you that you still love me and look upon me and call me. That should be your attitude. A real turning. And that's why in verse 22 the Lord says, return, ye backsliding children. Now people in the church who are so concerned about their appearance, and they don't want the pastors to preach in a way that would really tear them apart and show how wicked they are. And I see this more and more. Plain language is not something that is entertained in the church today. People don't like. You know, once I preach against adultery, very, very good. And there was one who committed adultery sitting there. He was very angry with me. And he came after the sermon and said, you are preaching against me. I said, why do you think so? You committed adultery? And he said, no. He said, no. I didn't know that he was committing adultery. I just preach a sermon as clean and plain as it can be. But he was sitting there and burning inside. And you know what he did? Every week since that day, he would come to my church office on Monday or Tuesday and sit on the other side of the table, which I used to study, and sit there and, if you are not happy with me, just tell me. For 6 months he did it. You laugh. It was not fun for me. This is a man whom I love. I care for. Whom I call my friend. He was close to me. He was a deacon in the church. And I see his agony. I say, Lord, what is happening to this man? Is he losing his mind? And then he said, you preach against me. I know. And he said, what do you mean? I never said I'm against you. Why are you saying this? No, I think you think that I'm going to be the next pastor. I said, what are you talking about? You never said you are called. You didn't go to FEBC. Why would I think that way? I don't think like that, brother. Don't accuse me like this. Why? I know, pastor, you love me. But I also want to say you are against me. I said, why? Why? Tell me why. Why are you saying this? I don't know. I said, okay, let's pray. Okay. Okay, thank you. And then he walked off. Almost every week, he did it for about 6 months. Then we had our church camp, still on the bathroom. On the second last day, he came to me and said, I have to tell you something very important. I said, okay, not now. Then we go back to Singapore. I said, then why do you tell me now? I want to let you know, but I don't want to say those things and trouble you because you have two more sermons to preach. So I will only tell you when I go back. I say, you already troubled me. Now I'm wondering what nonsense you're going to say. Why don't you say it now and finish it? No. I just want you to know the details later. But I don't want to escape. I've been escaping from you all the time. I always come to your office to tell you this thing. But I don't have the courage to tell you. So he said, why you said you are against, pastor, you are against me? Yes. Every time when you preach, my conscience pricks me so bad, can't sleep. So I come and tell you against me. No, I was never against me. When you are backsliding, none of the messages you hear will ever be pleasing to your heart. And you will, if you're not careful, you create an anger toward the preacher. That's what the people in Israel do. When Jeremiah preached against the sin, what did they do? They arrested him and put him in a dungeon. I tell you, you can read that later in this book. They hated Jeremiah for it. For telling them that they are backsliding. But look at the message. The message is not saying you're backsliding, so go and die. The message is that return. Return, all ye backsliding Israel. But they cannot hear return, they can only hear backsliding. And they're angry. My dear brethren, if God gives a voice in your church that rebukes you of sin, and that then pricks your heart, don't get angry. I said, thank you. You are calling me so you may forgive me. That man, to complete the story, was never accused by anybody in the church. He did some wicked things that even wife, his children, nobody knew on earth. Very shameful things he did. But because God pricked his heart, he came to me and said, Pastor, I did these things. I said, why are you saying it? Is somebody pressurizing you? No, I cannot take it anymore. So, do you know the consequence of it? You have to step down from deaconship. Because these things are very dangerous. It's okay. He's no more a deacon. But he comes to church. He's thankful God forgave him. It's not about the position. But that he is back in the fold of God's flock. That's all matters. He loves God. He's not perfect, but he's trying. It's very hard to be a pastor, let me tell you. Very hard to be a pastor. I have my own issues, I have my family's issue. I have to bear the entire church. And that's what happened on Sunday morning. When I stand before the congregation and preach to the people, it's my heart going out to you on behalf of God. And when that is pushed back, what can you do? Sunday is the day when I really rejoice in the Lord that I can fulfill my calling to educate everyone who comes into the house of God. It's a grand day for me as a pastor. There's no day like Sunday. It's a day when I stand before God and speak on his behalf to the people that God brought. It's a wonderful day, but that day is also a most harrowing day for me. Sunday is a day I have roller coaster ride in my emotions. I cannot eat after lunch. I mean, after preaching. People come to me, Pastor, eat. I cannot eat. My wife cooks food for me and brings. She says, leave it there. I normally eat about 4:30 or 5. My heart is at the worst condition. I have to smile at people who despise the world. I have to shake their hand even though they try to turn away from me. But what crime have I committed? But to tell the truth. That God wants to forgive you. Repent. They just don't like it. I'm not saying my church is the worst church. It's one of the best churches, and I thank God for that. Nonetheless, every soul matters to me. I don't look at the church just in a general sense. I look at every one of you like this. And when you are not walking right, it's painful. Because the agony that I feel, I believe, is not just mine. It's what God places in my heart. If it's mine, I can shake it off and go and be happy. Don't bother about you. Who bothers? Right? I have my wife and children. I just enjoy. Why should I suffer this? But I cannot. Because God called me to bear that burden. Why do I say this? Because you can't study the book of Jeremiah without understanding the heart of God and the heart of God's servant. They are not trying to torture the people. It's never easy to tell the reality of a condition to a person because it is hurting, it's disturbing, it is really calling them to a change of life. Here is one another example. Once there was a man who was very well to do, many years ago, you know, days when CDs were very common and everybody was selling music CDs and, you know, pirated and all kinds of things. And this man made his wealth through selling CDs. What CDs? You think Pastor Koshi is selling? Of course not. He is selling all the worldly things. So one day I said, you know, brother, I can't understand. How come you make money by selling all this worldly thing? You're a Christian, right? He got very angry with me. Wow! You are jealous, huh? that I am rich. He said, no, no, no. I am so sad that you don't understand the difference between godliness and worldliness. You are selling worldliness. If a Christian there making a lot of money by selling beer, what should I say? Praise the Lord, bring your tithe. Sell more. May God bless. It's like, you know, the few, now a lot of people trying to make money by selling selling coffee. Casket companies. There are so many in Singapore now. One day one guy came to me in the church office and said, Pastor Kushi, can I have 5 minutes? He said, okay, come, sit down. But then he introduced himself and then he said, this is my car. Oh, casket company. Oh, you're having casket? Yeah. Pastor, please pray that my business will prosper. I still give my goodness. So if your company has to prosper now, to pray, I must die also, right? So you have business. I almost laughed. I tried to control and say, it's a tough thing you ask me to pray. So he asked me why. He said, how can your business go if people don't die in my church? And then the guy says, Pastor Koshi, if people die, and if you call me, I will give you $200 if they hire us. Wow. So I must pray I will be rich by people dying in my church so I can get $200 every time somebody dies. So if I have a need of $200, why should I pray? Lord, kill somebody so the guy will give me $200. You know, there are people like this. There are people who send me email by saying, Pastor, we just started a restaurant. If your people come to my church to eat, because you advertise our restaurant in your bulletin, you know, you only need to say, Manna Restaurant. There was a Manna restaurant. They wrote to me this. If you put a small line there, Manna Restaurant, a Christian restaurant, I will give you 1/10 of the money they spent in my restaurant. See, if guy go and eat there from my church, he spent $30, he will send me $3. For that, I have to advertise him every week. Trying to make money out of the church. And a lot of pastors are taken by these things because they get extracted from all this. I can sell you and make money, I can tell you that. You won't know. A true pastor will never do. He will die for you. He's not coming to church to make money. Are you, Clement? Don't worry, I will ask him again when he comes for ordination. None of us. Of course you must support your pastor. They are worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5 says. But no pastor will have the honor without caring for the souls of the people. So when the Bible says, return it backsliding, Israel, he is calling you back from utter peril to the safety of God. There is no better place than the presence of God. You must be thankful when you have godly pastors ministering to you, declaring the impunity of God that comes through the gospel. Repent and come. And you know, this hope for the worst backslider is not just in the call to return to him, but in that offer that says in verse 22, I will heal your backsliding. I will heal your backsliding. You may find temptation strong. You may find you yourself falling into the lust very often. You know why? Because you have not gone to the doctor who can heal it. Jesus Christ. He said, I came to seek the lost. Not to save righteous. Because righteous will never say, I need a savior. They are righteous. They always think to themselves, I'm okay. But it is those who admit that they are sick. They don't need a doctor. He said, come to me. The Lord is saying, come to me. Admitting every turn of backsliding in you. Every little tiny wavering in your life. Admit it. Come to me. So when you have a lustful thought, a temptation to see something pornographic or wicked, immediately confess, turn to God and say, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this temptation." A lot of people, after committing and getting into trouble, then pray. No, that's not what Christians should do. We must admit every backsliding. Confess your sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive. He's a healing God. And once you learn to turn to Him and find His strength, temptation will lose its grip. So fight against every temptation that comes to you by praying. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." By watch. Watch what? Watch whether the temptation is coming. If you see it at a distance, you better pray. "Lord, help me to overcome it." Continue to turn to God. You know, let's say if you have flu now and you are coughing very badly and runny nose and all the symptoms of flu and increasing, what do? You go and see a doctor, right? You get antibiotics or whatever, and it works, and you get healed. And next week, or next month, again, another bout. Will you say, "I don't go to see a doctor, I just sit here and die"? Of course. You try to see the doctor again, or take another doctor to find a new course of medicine. You always go back to the doctors. And there is no other savior from your sins but God. Whenever sin come your way, go to Him. Go to Him immediately. Don't wait until it becomes a full-blown disaster. Turn to Him. He says, "Return to me, ye backsliding kids. Come back. I will heal your backs." Thank God for the promise. He says with absolute confidence, "I will heal you." He never said, "I will wound you more." He didn't say, "I will kick you more." He says, "I will heal you." Believe that, would you? That's what faith is. You know, there's a hymn that we sometimes sing. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ can hold me fast." Sometimes we even doubt our own faith. The Lord says, "Come on, I will hold you fast." He is the author and finisher of our faith. So set aside your sin. Come to your Savior. He is your healer. You better remember, He is our Lord. He heals us because He is our leader, our healer, our God. So come to Him and say, "Thou art the Lord, our God. We come unto Thee." Will you come to Him today and ever, the rest of your life? Come to Him. He's your Savior. He's your loving Shepherd. He's waiting to heal you. And the Lord ends with a warning. Never ever go anywhere else, please. Stay with me. That's what He's saying. Truly, verse 23. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Meaning what? All the altars you set up in the hills will not save you. It's a vain hope. All other hope is vain hope. The only sure hope is that is in Christ. Well, I don't know whether you understand the word hope or not. Because nowadays people have no hope. Even they say hope. You know how is it like? One day, I asked her, "Mother, how did your son do in the O-levels?" She said, "I hope he will pass, Pastor." What does that mean? She actually has no hope. It's a hopeless hope. I said, "What did you say? I thought he's studying very hard." "No, all the time playing computer. How to pass?" That's not how you hope. You hope in Christ's return. Will you say, "I hope Jesus will come"? No, it's a sure hope. It's a blessed hope. The word hope is absolute. Isn't it? Can Jesus forgive you or not? Let me ask you. Anyway, no Buddhists here, right? Who can save, Buddha or Jesus? Who is able to save?
Jesus.
Why? Why Buddha cannot save? There are thousands of people worshipping. Millions. Why do you think he cannot save?
God is a really living savior.
Sorry?
God is a living savior.
God is a living savior. So what does that has to do with Christ? What does that has to do with Christ? How is he a living savior? Why do you call him savior?
Because he died at the cross.
He died for your sins. Buddha didn't. There's no way of salvation. He never prepared one for you. Christ did. You better know, there is no other name under heaven among my people who can save us but the name of Jesus. Go to Him, regardless of your sin, no matter how bad it is, no matter how many million times you have committed that sin, get back to Him now. For there is no other Savior. All of the hope you put in everything else is useless. But in the Lord and the Lord alone. In Him you shall have justification from your sin. His righteousness He will give. His blood was shed for your cleansing. His promise of forgiveness is real. Don't put your hope in anything else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. You may have 1,000 worshipping places. 1,000,000 people may go to all these places and ways to get themselves healed. But we don't have to. Christ is enough. Gospel is enough. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Every day I'm reminded of my tendency to be a backslider. But I come to my Savior, I stay by Him. Every day I cry in repentance. You know, believer doesn't mean he has nothing to repent. A believer is believing because he has many sins to repent from. And he just believes the Lord will forgive, the Lord will help me. We stay by Him. Repentance and faith go together. You cannot separate them. If no repentance, no faith, and no repentance. We repent from our sins because we know there's a Savior who can forgive me. And we believe that. So we repent. And we don't believe if we have no sin to confess and repent. Right? So repentance and faith go hand in hand. Come to Him for your healing. Don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, I hope you like me. I went to our camp for 4 days, you know, it's not easy, you know, Pastor Koshi, and you know. So I hope you love me because I went to the camp. The Lord will say, get out. Don't need you. You can go to 1,000 camps. You will not impress me. You admit you are a sinner. And you need me as your Savior and Lord every day. Would you listen to me or should I listen to you? Why do you come to church? Is it because God listened to you? Or you want to listen to Him? You better listen to Him. He's speaking to you. Return. Return. So those who went after the hidden gods and went after the ways of the world, God has this to say, verse 24 and 25. For shame had devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. You know, the fathers of this generation that Jeremiah was addressing were very rebellious people. They taught the children to disobey God and walk in the ways of the world. And so God allowed all kinds of shame to come upon them. God did not prosper them. And so they say, we lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now I pray that you youths, when you grow up, your church will be so blessed. A church that has individuals and families ridden with the shame of the sin. It's a disastrous church. They may have good building. They may have a church van or 10 church vans. Or they have lots of bank savings. But if the people are living in sin, shame is the story. But we may be a poor church. We may not have a building. We may be wandering here and there. But if the homes are beautified with godliness, that church is a strong church. And I tell you, as after being a pastor for almost 30 years now, that one of the worst things that I have to face every time is a home ridden with sin. The husband is adulterous, wife is quarrelsome, children are disobedient, parents don't care for children. Oh, but every family that is united, where a man takes the leadership, where the ladies submit in the Lord, and the children are obedient, and parents are loving, everything is managed according to God's word. And every day there is prayer, trusting in God, praying, Lord, we are sinners, please bless us this day. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Then there will not be shame, but honor. It has nothing to do with the wealth you have. It's not about what country you went for holiday. But it's about whether you are with the Lord. Otherwise, shame will rip through our churches. Shame! God will turn His face away from us. It's not about, oh, the ladies all wear diamond-studded necklace and fashion, you know, branded stuff, and they come, who are tai-tais in the church, or men driving BMW and Mercedes, or they come out, oh, and the pastor say, oh, and you say, oh, welcome, that's Korean anyway. You learn anything from Korean? Yeah. Oh, good to see you. Oh, wow. You know, Pastor Koshi Clement says, he's a bank officer, that's a doctor. He is the man who has a shop in Takashimaya. And this one, Clement, the church is so big, huh? A lot of rich people, huh? Yeah, Pastor Koshi, look at my car. They just bought me a Mercedes. I wish I can be a member in Tabernacle. Clement, you want to change place with me? You go to Gethsemane and I go to Tabernacle. Not bad. Shame. If you are getting all your honor about money. Not that it's wrong to have a car or rich people. May God bless you. But that's not the thing. You must be rich toward God even though you're poor in the world. That you must seek. That rich relationship with God. But God is so happy with you, and you know the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in the world, but in the Lord. That you must be. That you must be. And to that God calls you. And I pray that the series of study we have will remind you never to turn away from God, but always turn toward Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time we spend in your word. We pray that these young lives will be sanctified by thy word, that our unsaved may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance, and they may be utterly saved. And the Spirit of God may give them the comfort and the understanding of the assurance of salvation in a greater way. As they turn from the world and their lust toward the Lord Jesus, as you have promised, may you grant them victory over their sins, that they may know they are loved by their God. Where else can we go, O Savior? There is no other name that we can trust. We thank you for the opportunity to know you and to hear these words throughout this camp. May thy gracious and glorious name be magnified in the lives of these young ones and their families, now and forever.